Join me, please, by going to Proverbs chapter 29. Continuing in this short two-part little series on two great snares, and that's where we'll be tonight. And we're going to start by reading one verse, and then we'll see others in a little bit. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. Everyone reading with me, please, out loud. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Our Heavenly Father, help me now. And I pray, Lord, that the study this evening could be clear. Lord, that everyone would have understanding. As the psalmist has said, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So, Father, help us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And, of course, you may be seated. I mentioned in our last study that the future king of Israel, Rehoboam, was going to need to be free from two great snares. A snare is a trap that holds you till the enemy comes and destroys you. And there are two great snares that are found in the Word of God. Others, if we wanted to go on a very extensive study, or perhaps, as one might call it, an exhaustive study. And of course, it's hard to exhaust the truth of the Word of God. But not only would these two snares ruin the next king, they could possibly ruin the kingdom that he ruled. And of course, it would. Last week I stated that the fear that is spoken of in verse 25, if you'll look at it there, says the fear of man, is the same fear that is spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7. Now, I know one is Old Testament language and one is New Testament language, but the words have the same meaning, okay? And so 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." And the word that is used in both places in the Bible is talking about cowardice or timidity. And being a coward is an amazing thing. So the cowardice toward other men is a trap that will ruin anyone who's ensnared by it. In other words, afraid to do the right thing simply because we have this timidity, we have this cowardice about facing someone with wrongdoing or facing something that is wrong or telling the truth about something rather than avoiding it. I mentioned the last time that we were together that there are many who say plainly that they fear no one but God. And they claim the spirit of Daniel because Daniel's name means God is my judge. In other words, nobody's going to judge me. I'll do what I do. And they say they have no fear. But the bottom line is most everybody who would say something like that actually does suffer from the fear of man, that first snare that we talked about. And once you cut through all the rhetoric, you find that most of these folks suffer from the fear of man. And I went through last week, I believe it was, I got through quite a bit, 9 different points, and I didn't get to finish the last two on the last Bible study. Very quickly, here's what we learned about the characteristics of one who suffers from the fear of man. They refuse to confront people. They don't want any type of confrontation. They refuse to confront problems personally. They usually will do so corporately. The illustration that I simply gave was this. If I've got a problem with you, I'm going to chastise the whole church, and hopefully I'll get you, rather than confronting it with you as an individual. And these individuals also probably don't like to knock doors or witness to anybody as well because they are afraid of that individual at the door. We learn, secondly, that they're overly self-conscious. Thirdly, that they react and become defensive when they are confronted. They, number four, feel that they must maintain complete control in every situation. They can't stand to not be in control. You might call these folks, as many today call them, control freaks. Number five, they will maintain nervous habits. Number six, they exaggerate things. Number seven, they do a lot of name dropping. And there's nothing wrong with giving credit where credit is due and nothing wrong with giving praise where it needs to be given. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about an abnormal dropping of names in order to associate myself with a big name so that I seem more important than I actually am. They do a lot of name dropping. Number eight, they have a difficult time being transparent and honest. It's really amazing how these folks always blame someone else for the problem they have. And number nine, they appear frustrated and discontent over so many different things. Always have a complaint. Always has something to be discontent about. And I was not able to cover the last two points last week, but what I want to do is cover them tonight and then go into the second snare. So number 10, if you're one who's taking notes, they cannot take rebuke, they cannot take correction, and they cannot take exhortation. Why? Because they're number one. First of all, they will not be honest with themselves and admit that they need these things in their lives. They need rebuke every now and then. They need to be corrected every now and then. They need to be exhorted every now and then. But a person who suffers with the fear of man accepts none of those things. After all, their problems are always because of someone else. Always because somebody else did this. My husband, my wife, my kid, my aunt, my uncle, my grandparents, the preacher, the teacher, the deacon, whoever it might be. It's always somebody else's fault, never their own. And part of that goes to the fact that they can't be transparent and honest, even with themselves. It's always someone else's fault because they are not to blame. And when things go wrong, it is always someone else's fault. And the blame is rapidly placed. I gave you the example last week. I gave you the example last week about how in the Word of God we find that when God confronted Adam, he blamed Eve, and when Adam confronted Eve, she blamed the snake, and all the rest of it. They can't accept the responsibility that they very possibly could have been wrong in some way. But that's the way it is. When rebuked, when they're corrected, when they're exhorted, rather than take it, they just list where you're wrong instead. Let me say that again. Rather than being rebuked, corrected, and exhorted, and rather than take it honestly like they should be, they will list every place that you are wrong instead, justifying their own actions because, of course, they are the exception to the rule. They are the exception to the rule, you see. And when a sermon is preached or a lesson is taught, it always applies in their minds to someone else. Well, I'm glad so-and-so was here. They really needed to hear this sermon. Or boy, I wish so-and-so would have been here because they sure could have used this sermon. The whole idea of hearing a Bible study like this is to look inward first, not to look outward. Because if we look outward only, we miss what God has for us because the truth of the matter is there are a lot of us who suffer from the fear of man, and we have these characteristics in our lives. And so it's amazing how even though the message always applies to someone else, those with this unhealthy fear of man will most always accuse the preacher or accuse the teacher of singling them out in the message. You were talking about me. That's why I made up the rule. I don't even know how many years ago it was. If you think I'm talking about you, I am. And if you don't think I'm talking about you, I still am. Now, I have never, and this is honest truth, if I'm lying, I'm dying, and I mean that. In all the years that I have been in the ministry, I have never singled a person out in a sermon to preach to them. And hopefully, they'll hear it. No, I've never done that. Have people thought in years past that I have preached about them? Oh, yeah. In fact, I've had them come to me in times past and say, you were talking about me, weren't you? Well, you know, if the shoe fits, yes. But you weren't singled out, you see. Sometimes the truth just hits. That's just what it does. And if it hits, I've said this before, if you get blessed, say amen. And if you get hit, say oh me, but don't just sit there. Understand that if God had something for you, apparently you needed to hear it. Old illustration, I'm glad Brother Penn is here tonight to back it up. But the one time I preached a message called, it was a message, and a family walked in, and they were the exact examples of everything that I gave. I did not preach the sermon for them. I did not preach the sermon to them. I did not preach the sermon about them or nothing like that at all. And I remember standing in my office, I grabbed Brother Penn by the lapels of his coat, and you know he's taller than I am, and I buried my head right in the middle of his sternum, and I said, why did they have to come today? And Brother Penn simply said, preacher, apparently they need to hear what's being said. And they did, by the way, and they left and never came back. But they needed it, because every point, the sermon was entitled, very simple title, Don't Leave Your Children Alone. Don't leave your children alone, spiritually, mentally, physically. We went through all these different points. But Brother Penn was right. I did not prepare the message for them, but apparently the Spirit of God did. And so we have to keep that in mind. So, those with an unhealthy fear of man will always feel as though you're picking on them in a sermon. These are not the spiritual giants they see themselves to be. They are actually spiritual dwarfs. Let me say it again. I wrote it out. I want to say it again. These are not the spiritual giants they believe themselves to be. Rather, they are most spiritual dwarfs. Why? The Lord tells us that when God has something for us, we're to take it. Learn from it. Grow because of it. Not reject it because somebody's out to get them. So that was point number 10. Number 11 that I did not get to go through last week is they are inflexible. They are inflexible. For some reason, those who are plagued with insecurity of the fear of man are unwilling and inflexible when it comes to any type of change, even if the change is absolutely necessary. Hey, things are not always going to remain the same. You don't remember, you might remember, but I remember, my very first Bible study in this church when we came to this building. It was August the 17th, 1994. I was standing before they built the platform out. I was standing back, and it looked like I had raccoon eyes because the shadows of the lights of how they were placed. And that night, I had been going through a series on how to deal with different things. That night, I dealt with dealing with change. And I said, not all change is bad. Sometimes change is good. We'd just moved from Woodland Park down to Manitou Springs. We were in a building rather than the rented one up there. We were renting one down here. Remember the nasty gold carpeting that we had and the theater seats that were in here that tacoed children up in them like that? I remember that. Dealing with change, because that was a big thing. We had folks who said they were going to come with us when we moved down here. They never came. They decided to go the other direction, which they did. Dealing with change. Some change is good, but you know, inflexible people can't accept change because they expect everything to remain the same, and it's just not that way. It's not reality. This kind of insecurity and inflexibility creates uncomfortable relationships with anyone who's involved with them. They want to change. Why? This is their way of maintaining. Remember what I said about wanting to maintain control? This is their way of maintaining control, because they don't want things to change. They'll fight change, even if the change is good. And for the record, what I'm saying, this list is not an all or nothing list that I've been giving you. Understand that. It's not, it says, well, I don't have any of those, or I have all of those. These are characteristics of those who have a fear of man. This is what we see in people. This is what we see in Bible examples. And I'll give you those again tonight like I did last week. And I mentioned last time that there were those in the Bible who suffered from the fear of man. And we see this by exemplifying the very things that I've been sharing with you. For example, Adam said that his problem was the woman that God gave him. So in a way, that was a double blame, the woman thou gavest me. See, it's your fault, God. And it's just a woman. Well, then Eve said her problem was a serpent that God created. So once again, Eve is pulling God into the blame and saying it was a snake that you made. Aaron blamed the Israelites' problem on everyone but himself. And Aaron had the problem. Elijah shirked his responsibilities and hid from Jezebel. And King Saul blamed his disobedience on the desire of the people. I obeyed, Samuel. I obeyed what you said. And he said, well, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear? And he said, I did that for God and for the people. Yeah, he blamed his disobedience on that. And then you think about Pilate. He blamed his poor decision on the will of the citizens. I mentioned this last week, and I've thought about it throughout this entire week before I got to the Bible study tonight. You remember when he was asked, what is truth? There's not an answer. You know why there's not an answer? Because he knew the truth, but he bent to the will of the people rather than doing what he knew was right. Very amazing story. So the Bible study tonight is simply to answer a question. How can a person escape the snare of the fear of man? Well, the answer is found in one verse, which is a truth throughout the Word of God, and it's John chapter 8, if you have your Bible there. How do you escape the fear of man, the cowardice, the timidity that comes for not being willing to stand for what's right? And I don't mean being ugly about it. I talked last week a little bit about tough love. Tough love does not disrespect the person that they're trying to reach. But what does John 8:32 say? It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's how you get freed from the fear of man, is the truth of the Word of God. To be free from the snare of the fear of man, you must learn, believe, and practice truth. Most of what I've given you here is not being willing to accept truth. And he says, you shall know the truth. And by the way, this is a very misquoted verse. People usually say, you know the truth and the truth will set you free. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says truth will make you free, if you're going to quote the Bible correctly. Those plagued by the fear of man listen to the wrong source for their encouragement and for their direction. It's not always the truth you hear from them either. And so, because they perceive themselves to be spiritual, they look to themselves, twisting the scriptures to fit their particular situation. And of course, they're right in their own eyes. And when they do this, they cannot even begin to learn. They cannot even begin to believe. And they certainly are not going to begin to practice the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Say, what's the context of that? The context is freedom because of truth. No matter what situation you're in, freedom because of truth. And when they do this, they cannot even begin to learn or believe or practice truth. Instead, they learn, believe, and practice the lie that they have told themselves. And you see, you will practice what you believe. Let me say it again. You will practice what you believe. And if you're not believing the truth, even about yourself, you know, the Bible talks about those who judge themselves and measure themselves by themselves. What does he say about those folks? He says they're not wise. There's no wisdom in that. And the Bible says there's two sources of wisdom. There's wisdom from above, and there's wisdom from beneath. And one is heavenly, and one is devilish. I want to have the truth that's heavenly. That's what I want to have. You will practice what you believe, and if you believe God's truth, you will live God's truth. And if you believe Satan's lie, you'll live Satan's lie. And this is Satan's snare, you see. So these are the things that I wanted to finish last week and did not get an opportunity to because I went so long. But the second great snare, what is it? The first one is the snare of the fear of man. Let me read the verse again. The fear of man bringeth a snare. People get caught up in this and it just leaves them vulnerable to the one who's going to destroy them. And I want you to take your Bible and go to John chapter 12 because the second great snare is the praise of men. First of all, the fear of man. That's the first snare. But the second snare that I want to give you tonight is simply the praise of men. In John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, where John wrote these words, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Wow, what a strong statement that is. These Pharisees loved the praise of men. And the Word of God uses here the word loved. This is interesting. We've been studying on Sundays, for the last three Sundays, the word agape, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The word that is used here is the same word, basically, and it is a different variation of the word agape, agapao, and it means to regard with favor and to make much of a thing or a person, and that's what they wanted. They wanted the praise of men. They wanted men to make much of them, to make much of what they were doing. They wanted people to regard them as something special and wonderful, to have favor toward them. That's what it means when it says that they love the praise, they love the regard, they love the favor, they love making much, or people making much of them, the praise of men, rather than making much of God. That's what they loved, you see. In other words, these Pharisees favored and made much of men's praise over God's praise. Now, these were the spiritual leaders, but they obviously, you remember the one thing that they said? "Thank God we're not like him." Yeah. I guess maybe they thought people were going to praise them because they had the phylacteries on their head and on their riches and on their belts and all the scriptures that they carried with them, and they walked around, you know, sort of that holier than thou thing that they did for the praise of men. The praise of men was in higher regard than the approval of God. Let me say it again. The praise of men was held in higher regard than the favor or approval or praise of God. What a shame. And suddenly we realize that the fear of man and the praise of men are closely related. And as I said in our last study, those with an unhealthy fear of man will seek man's approval over the approval from God. You see. Remember, they're overly self-conscious, want to make sure that everybody sees them as they hope they're seen and all the rest of it. They're going after that praise of men. And the praise of men shows that there are those who favor men's praise over God's. And it doesn't take long before we realize how dangerous this snare is, the snare of the praise of men. I thought it was interesting what Jesus said, though it's not part of my Bible study tonight, but these thoughts go through my mind when I preach messages like this. Jesus said, "Well, you got your reward. Okay, you want the praise of me? You got your reward. That's fine. You have it because you have the praise of man right now." So, were there people in the New Testament or in the Bible that were caught by this snare? Yes, there were. Let me give them to you quickly. John chapter 3 and verse 2, we find that Nicodemus was caught in this snare. Nicodemus, John 3, 2, it says, "The same came to Jesus by night." Now, why did he go by night? Because he was afraid of what men that he knew would say. And notice it says here that he came to Jesus by night, and as a Pharisee, this would have been a disastrous had anyone found out. Would have been disastrous for him. So he went when nobody was looking. John chapter 7 and verse 50, the Bible says, "Nicodemus saith in him, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." As a Pharisee, Nicodemus was one who sought for his brethren's approval, you see, not that of the Savior. We see that because he hid himself, he came at night. And however, John 19 and verse 39, the Word of God helps us to see that he got over it because Jesus made a difference in his life. And by the way, when Jesus makes a difference in your life, things change. I don't know why I was singing the song this morning to myself before I left the house. I was singing it in my heart. "Things are different now. Something's happened to me." It's because any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And it's really amazing how when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, not merely your Savior, but the Lord of your life, things change, you see. But notice what it says in John 19:39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So now he's doing things in the daylight. He's not afraid of what men are going to say. Jesus made a difference in his life. Sounds to me like Jesus could make a difference in our lives as well when it comes down to the praise of men. Praise of men, you know, there are those who are so spiritual, they say, I don't care what people think. They actually do. They have to be very careful about making an overall statement like that. And so there's another man who had the praise of men as a snare in his life, and that's in John 9:22. The blind man's parents were caught in that snare. The blind man's parents were caught in that snare. John 9:22 says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They were more interested in being approved by their Jewish brethren than they were about being associated with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had performed a great miracle in giving this blind man back his sight. And by the way, that's no small thing. That's a huge thing for a man who was blind. And so when we read the story, the rest of the story, we find that God was robbed of praise because the blind man's parents were trapped in this snare. And Jesus should have gotten the praise for that. This blind man's parents were asked how he received his sight, and it's interesting that they knew exactly how he got his sight back. But listen to the words of John chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him, and he shall speak for himself. Wow. They weren't willing to give Jesus any credit at all. Why? They were afraid. The Bible says verses before, because of the Jews. And it's clearly seen here how the fear of man and the praise of men are so closely linked. The fear of man, the praise of men, they would rather be complimented by the men and denied what Jesus had done. They were afraid of the Jews. It was so closely related. That's why we look at it as a snare. The blind man's parents feared disapproval of the Pharisees, and therefore they refused to give God the praise. They obviously favored the Pharisees' approval over God's approval and God's praise. Got to be careful. There's a third group, and that's in John chapter 12. The rulers were caught in this same snare. In John 12:42. The word of God says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Wow. The fear of man, the approval of man. You see how they go together on this? They were going to be disapproved if they gave God the glory. If they gave Jesus the glory, they would rather have them say, well, that's okay, and have the approval of man. And the fear of man was there. There are some things that are just more important than being put out of the synagogue, and one of those things is seeking God's praise and God's favor. And they blew it. And how many times have believers refused to speak up for Jesus because they feared losing favor with their friends? Afraid to give out a gospel tract, afraid to pray over your meal in public. Not because you're supposed to pray and make a show. I'm just saying, you know, my dad is in heaven now, but I do remember what we did one time as we sat in a little cafe and we're eating lunch. And my dad at that time was not used to bowing his head in public and praying. And I said, well, let's pray. And I did something I should not have done. I peeked while I prayed. And my dad's looking around. I felt really bad about that. Now, my dad got over it, and I thank the Lord for that, but I do remember that plain as day. And you know, how many times have believers refused to speak up for Jesus or do something for the Lord or afraid to do something because they might get disapproval from men? But what about praising God, you see? That's important, very important. And there's a fourth individual, and his name, you know the name, Joseph of Arimathea in John chapter 19. The Bible says in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he was in God's secret service. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now, the thing that I'm emphasizing here is that he was afraid. He was ashamed. He says he secretly for fear of the Jews. I guess it takes a while for anybody to take a stand for Jesus. But Joseph of Arimathea certainly had his life touched and changed by the Lord. And Joseph, by the way, was a good man, but a man who favored men's praise more than God's favor. And every church, by the way, in America has a Joseph of Arimathea. They're part of God's secret service. They're good men, but they're caught in a terrible testimony-destroying snare. Afraid to speak up, afraid to speak out, maybe even to name the name of Jesus. I really appreciate all the young people in America who at their ball games and at their graduation services give God the glory under the threat of a school principal, a valedictorian or a salutatorian or whatever a Torian they might be. They say, oh, I'd like to thank God. They're told not to do that in so many cases. And I'm just here to tell you what a shame that is. But you know, I just appreciate every young person who speaks up for the Lord Jesus at their graduation, or the ones who speak up for Jesus at a ball game or whatever it might be. And I appreciate that so very, very much. So, I said every church has a Joseph of Arimathea, and they're good people. They really honestly are, but they're caught in this testimony, this terrible testimony destroying snare, you see. Number five, and lastly, we have one. I'm sure there are other examples, but I'm just going to give you this one as a last one. That's Peter. He was caught in this snare. How do we know that? Matthew 26. You know the story. You could probably quote most of it to me. But you have to remember something. Jesus saved Peter. He gave him a home in heaven. He was not yet to be saved. He was a saved man. But the Bible says in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69, now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. Now, wait a minute. He'd been walking with Jesus for a while. Think about that. But now he comes to this place to where he's fearing for his life. He's fearing the fear of man. He's got all the, he doesn't have things under control. So he cursed and he swore and he denied Christ three times. And he said, well, that was part of the prophecy. Jesus didn't make it happen. He just simply knew what was going to happen. And he denied Christ. I find it interesting that when Peter was told his language gave him away and associated him with the Lord Jesus, he quickly changed his language, you see. Interesting. And there's an awful lot of Christians today, I don't know how many, but there are many today who, when they're in the world, they speak like the world. And I'm not talking about, You know, like what Jesus did, was able to talk to the doctors and the lawyers. And I'm not talking about like what Paul said, I become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about their language changes, I want to use the word cursing, but I'm not sure that's the right word that I want to use. Their language, their slang changes, because they don't want to be judged by the world. They don't want to lose a friend, you see. And the bottom line is, Peter changed. And by the way, evidently cursing and swearing was not language associated with the Lord Jesus. And I want to say this, it's still not associated with Jesus. Cursing and swearing was, he did that, he changed his language, cursed and swore and denied Christ. But cursing and swearing is still not associated with Jesus. So he took up a language which would disassociate him with Jesus. Wow. Yep, Peter feared man and favored man's praise as well, all at the same time. That's why I say the fear of man and the praise of men go together like a hand in a hand or a hand in a glove. Why? Because they produce kind of like the same thing. And they're called, they're snares in the Bible. They'll trap you. And I think about this. He would curse. He would rather curse with his friends and deny Jesus than lose his friends by being associated with Jesus. You see. I remember I said to someone one time, after they got on the phone and someone had called them up, and it was a salesperson, okay? None of us like to get sales calls. But this individual, in telling me this story, told me how they basically just laid them out and filleted them. Now, how dare you? And went on through all, didn't curse, didn't swear, but just talked very curt, very strongly to them. And I looked at that individual after they got done telling me that, and I said, and right after that, you invited them to come to church, right? Just got a blank stare after that. And they did it again. And I said, and after that, you told him how to be saved, right? Another blank stare. It's just an amazing thing. Somebody calls on the phone and you don't like the fact that they call. People call here all the time and hang up. I mean, I get calls every single day. I don't know if it's a robot. I don't know if it's a person. I have no idea what it is. But I do know this, many times I have started to witness to them, probably to nothing on the other end of the line. But I've also said things like this, hello, you know, I always answer the phone the same way. And I still do this, by the way. And I started doing it in 1975, and I've been doing it ever since. Praise the Lord, Timberline Baptist Church. That's the way I answer a phone. Praise the Lord, Timberline Baptist Church. And if nobody's there, I would start witnessing. Jerry Wass would do the same thing when somebody would call and not speak. Like I said, I don't know if there's a person on the other end laughing or a robot on the other end discerning that I'm not who they want to talk to. I have no idea. But you can also say things. I say, praise the Lord, Timberline Baptist Church. By the way, that'll change your language through the entire conversation if you say praise the Lord. You know how many times people have said to me, oh, how refreshing to hear somebody praise the Lord when they answer the phone. And I, praise the Lord, Timberline Baptist Church, you dirty buzzard, you. Yeah, no. And I'll say, hello, anybody there? If you're going to call, you need to talk to me. If you're not going to talk to me, click. But you don't have to be ugly, you see. And you say, since 1975? More than 50 years, I have answered the phone saying, praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that. That sort of identifies me with Christ. It really does. Say, do you want us to do that? I want you to glorify God when you answer the phone, whether you're tired or if it's in the middle of the night. My pastor, when he was alive, that's kind of a dumb statement. My pastor, when he was alive, somebody called him in the middle of the night, and he said, hello? And they said, can I speak to so-and-so? And he said, you have the wrong number. And they came back, and he said, have I ever lied to you or something like that? He just was kind, but he wasn't unkind when he was on the phone. But you don't want to lose your testimony. Change your language. What did David do when he feared for his life? He acted like a crazy man. He spit down his beard and all the rest of it to save his own life. And then there's the stories of Abraham and others in the Bible who made changes because they have the fear of man. Today's Christian society is plagued with Christians who favor praise of their friends more than the favor of God. If you've been saved any length of time and you've been around enough people, you know what I'm saying is accurate and true. I love this story. Some of you have forgotten about it, but you'll remember it when I start reading it to you. Rachel Scott, martyr for her Christian faith at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, heard these words, "Do you still believe in God?" And Rachel's father, Daryl Scott, gave the following details of that shooting. Their first shot hit Rachel in the leg. A second plowed through her backpack into her midsection, knocking her to the ground. One of the gunmen walked over where Rachel lay face down, still alive, and pulled her up by the hair of her head and asked, "Do you still believe in God?" And she said, "You know that I do." Rachel managed to reply with that answer, and immediately after that, her reply, a bullet entered into the temple of her head. Another young Christian girl martyred the same day at Columbine was Cassie Bernal. She too answered in the affirmative the gunman's question, "Do you believe in God?" Like Rachel, she was immediately shot for her faithfulness to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Martyrs prove that they fear only God and that they truly have the spirit of Daniel in their hearts. And these two young ladies personally personified and exemplified not fearing man and not seeking men's praise. And they were willing to die for their Savior love and for the Savior loved them. And yet there are Christians today who shun to even speak the name of Jesus among their friends. Now, we can see clearly from the illustrations given in the Word of God why these two snares, the fear of man and the praise of man, are two of the greatest snares into which man can fall. So the question that I ask is this: are you the kind of believer who would lay down your faith for the approval of your friends, or are you like Rachel and Cassie who laid down their lives for their unashamed faith? See, there's all kinds of stories like this, and I think many of us maybe have forgotten about Cassie and about Rachel. But these two young people, they were not, I mean, they had a gun to their head. It wasn't a matter of losing a friend. It was a matter of losing their life. And the answer was, "You know that I do believe in God." So I'm not trying to shame anything or anybody. I just want to say these two snares are two snares we don't need to get caught up in. The praise of men and the fear of man. And the Bible calls it a snare. And we saw how the praise of men was just as big a snare, though the Bible did not call it a snare. We saw how it trapped good people who would rather have the praise of men than the approval of God.